Also, just like to really invite you all, come Saturday night. They've moved us outdoors, evidently, and I kind of like the strategy. I like going outside. And a lot of our people that are getting stuff at the Mercy Warehouse get to come and join our service. They want to. That will be right across the parking lot. It's going to be fun. We've got some new equipment for it. And I just think all kinds of things are working together for our good. You know, if this crisis takes us out, better, better, better. And that's exactly what I believe is happening, both symbolically and really now as we move into this next week. And we'll be live streaming, like he said, on Sunday morning and also on Monday night. And we'll be doing live streaming again tomorrow night from here as well. So today I want to talk about spreading the enemy's letter before the Lord. Spreading the enemy's letter before the Lord. How many of you know that enemy sometimes writes us letters? He actually causes confusion. Writing letter is symbolic, actually happens in the story, but it's symbolic for what the devil tries to do with us in terms of intimidating, in terms of getting us off our mark with the Lord, trying to get us confused, and he's been doing a fair amount of that lately. I want to start by reading a passage that's not on your outline, but it's very, very relevant here. It's about Elijah the prophet. And the reason why it's significant is because the writer, which is James, compares this Elijah guy to us. And so he says, "Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." And what this sermon's about is about the prayer of a righteous person being powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. Yeah, me and Elijah, just like this, right? Well, that's what the Bible declares. And that's what I'm going to ask you to believe today. And that's what we must believe in this season. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. It did not rain in the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Now, everybody knows about how Elijah did that. Many of us have read that story before, and we're very familiar with the story. But he now compares that to us, the New Testament writer, and says, we're just like him. And so our prayers cause that same sort of effect. Interesting. We more think of him shutting up the heavens and calling down the rain, but it says here that he prayed. And matter of fact, he told that ancient king, he says, you know, accept my word, this isn't going to happen. So evidently, the church, represented in Elijah, has a tremendous power to change the environment with both believers and unbelievers alike. And of course, Israel at that time was full of unbelievers, even as our land, even as the world is, who are also trying to cope with this COVID virus and all the things related to it. So I want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 in prelude to, again, this story I'm about to tell with the great king Hezekiah. I want to read from 1 Peter chapter 5 verses 6 to 11. So Peter says here, "Humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand that he may lift you up in due time." So there's a due time when God lifts us up no matter what our troubles or our trials. "Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." Now that's going to be true for the rest of our life. While we live here on this life, you might as well get used to that. That's something he's always trying to do. And you can't shut that out just because you decide you don't want to think about the devil, or perhaps the devil's too frightening for you, you know, in some way, because this is the reality. So better face this reality. But he gives us hope. Lots of hope. "Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings." I think the world family is undergoing some suffering, don't you? And our requirement from the Lord is, he says, I want you to resist. All the believers throughout the world, it's time to resist. I want you to form a resistance. "And the God of grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen." I want to just focus on that verse 10 for a moment, because it's really, really important. There's no shame in being attacked or in experiencing suffering. We're in good company with the great family of believers around the world, both in the past, that family in the past, and also in the present. But it's really, really important for us to understand that we're going through a process, especially when we go through hard times. He says, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you. We get restored. But in the process, and this is what we're going to talk about with the great king Hezekiah, he will make you strong, firm, and steadfast. There's a process by which we become strong, firm, and steadfast after we've suffered for a little while. It's like we get hit and we get hit, but then pretty soon we can't stand it anymore. We come to this place in God. There's this jumping off place. And this jumping off place is an internal place, but it has tremendous powerful results, as we're going to see. King Hezekiah went through this process as a godly person and a faithful leader. And that's really important for me to underline that. So I'm going to get to 2 Kings here, verse 18, 5, and 6. So Hezekiah wasn't one of these kings that was sort of back and forth with God. He wasn't sinning when all the difficulty happened to himself and to Israel. Matter of fact, if you look at 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 5, Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. That's saying a lot. We're talking about David and Solomon and all these amazing kings. And he's saying there was no kings like him before or after him. This is how highly he was regarded in the scripture writing scene and in the kingdom. He held fast to the Lord and did not stop following him. He kept the commands the Lord had given Moses. Yet he enters into this great time of testing. And as we enter into this time of testing with regard to the coronavirus and the COVID-19, it just reminds me so much. It seems like the whole world's under attack, including the church and individuals and so on. But it's not necessarily because people did a lot of wrong things, especially regarding to people in the church who are suffering or people that know Jesus. We all go through these times. It's very, very interesting. And so, interesting thing is we're going to see about Hezekiah as we get into the story. We're going to find out that Hezekiah began to go through these troubles, but there was a little marking point where he had a change. It's like the same thing we see. He realized, hey, wait a minute. My prayers count. This is important. Like Elijah, hey, I can change this. And this is really what we want to communicate today. In Hezekiah's 14th year of rule, the Assyrian king Sennacherib came to conquer Jerusalem. Even after Hezekiah had actually tried to pay him off with money, he brought all this treasure in from the palace and the temple. And we read about that in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 13. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign, Sennacherib, king of Israel, attacked all the fortified cities of Judah and captured them. So the only thing that's left now is Jerusalem, where Hezekiah was. So Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent this message to the king of Assyria at Lachish. I've done wrong. Withdraw from me, and I will pay whatever you demand of me. That is not exactly a faith-filled response there, is it? The king of Assyria exacted from Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. Now, I'm reading down here in my Bible. It says about 11 tons or about 10 metric tons, and be at 14 it's about one ton or one metric ton. So we're talking in tons here of gold and silver. Verse 15, so Hezekiah gave him all the silver that's found in the temple of the Lord and in the treasuries of the royal palace. All his money, all the gold and silver that was anywhere to be found. Matter of fact, at this time, Hezekiah, king of Judah, stripped off the gold with which he had covered the doors and the doorposts of the temple of the Lord and gave it to the king of Assyria. Sort of lets you know his frame of mind. He's not exactly in the best frame of mind at this place, is he? The king of Assyria sent his supreme commander, his chief officer, and his field commander with a large army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. They came up to Jerusalem and stopped at the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the washerman's field. They called for the king, and Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and Joah, son of Asaph, the recorder, went out to see them. The field commander said to them, tell Hezekiah this. This is what the great king, the king of Assyria, says. On what are you basing this confidence of yours? You say that you have the counsel and the might for war, but you speak only empty words. On whom are you depending that you rebel against me? Look, I know you're dependent on Egypt, that splintered reed of a staff which pierces the hand of anyone who leans on it. Such is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who depend on him. But if you say to me, we are depending on the Lord our God, isn't he the one whose high places and altars Hezekiah removed, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, you must worship before this altar in Jerusalem? So he's going right for the jugular. He's saying, you know, you took all the things that were pleasing the gods, and you remove them. This is why you have this problem. So come now, make a bargain with my master, the king of Assyria. I will give you 2,000 horses, if you can put riders on them, how can you repulse one officer of the least of my master's officials? And he goes on, verse 26. Then Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, and Shebna, and Joah said to the field commander, please speak to your servants in Aramaic, since we understand it. Don't speak to us in Hebrew in the hearing of the people on the wall. You're getting scary. You're going to scare some people. There might be a revolt in here. But the commander replied, was it only to your master and you that my master sent me to say these things, and not to the people sitting on the wall who, like you, will have to eat their own excrement and drink their own urine, a little bit crude? Then the commander stood and called out in Hebrew, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. This is what the king says. Do not let Hezekiah deceive you. He cannot deliver you from my hand. Do not let Hezekiah persuade you to trust in the Lord when he says, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given, and saying this city will not be given into the hand of the Assyrian. In other words, he's saying, hey, this thing's going to be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. So he's intimidating everyone who's even listening in on the wall. So sometimes God lets things go from bad to worse until we start responding to evil the way God wants us to respond. I believe we're in that time right now. I believe we're at a time. It's an internal place with God. We're going to see this internal place. At first, Hezekiah didn't fully trust the Lord. He's trying to cope with the bad situation by trying to pay the enemy off. When his enemies came, despite the payoff, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, went into the temple, and then he asked Isaiah the prophet to fight for Israel and pray for them. Now, interesting, that's a good response, but not the one that God was looking for. Let me read this. When Hezekiah heard this, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and went into the temple of the Lord. He sent Eliakim, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and the leading priests, all wearing sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz. They told him, this is what Hezekiah says. This day is a day of distress and rebuke and disgrace. As when people come to the point, moment of birth, and there's no... As when children come to the point of a moment of birth and there's no strength to deliver them, it may be that the Lord your God will hear all the words of the commander, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to ridicule the living God, and that he will rebuke him for the words the Lord your God has said. Therefore, pray for the remnant that still survives. Pray for the remnant that still survives. Now, it's nice that he tore his clothes. There's a lot of people tearing their clothes right now. And the first thing he thinks of is, go tell Isaiah, man, we're in big trouble. I'm here in the temple. Go tell Isaiah to do something about that. He's the great prophet. And so I believe in this space of time, we're kind of in the same place. Lots of tearing clothes. Lots of rebellion. I ain't going to do that. I'm going to do this. I don't like this. Those old masks, I don't know. They're inhibiting my freedom. I hear lots of noise, but not a whole lot of people doing business with God right now. And so this thing shifts, which is really quite an amazing story for us. Isaiah's response is recorded in verses 5 to 7. He says, tell your master, hey, this is what the Lord says. Don't be afraid of what you've heard. Those words with which the underlings of the king of Assyria have blasphemies. Listen, when he hears a certain report, I'll make him want to return to his own country, and there I'll have him cut down with the sword. Which is fine, but it was like a word that was given, but it really reminds me of the time we're in. We've got lots of tearing of the clothes and lots of prophets saying stuff. But there's something that needs to happen in the body of Christ right now, and we see it in this amazing transition. So, as we look at this story, Isaiah's response, we just said, but the situation got a little bit better because the guys left, but then all of a sudden, the situation got worse. Much, much worse. And so we read in 2 Kings chapter 19, verses 8 to 13. It says, when the field commander heard that the king of Assyria had left Lachish, he withdrew and found the king fighting against Libna. So he withdraws where Sennacherib is. And then he says in verse 10, say to Hezekiah, king of Judah, do not let the God you depend on deceive you when he says Jerusalem will not be given into the hands of the king of Assyria. Surely you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the countries, and it begins to list them, destroying these countries. Did the gods of the nations save any of the rest of these guys? And he gives this really long list. So he says, in other words, I'm coming back. But this time when I come back, I'm coming back with the big guy, Sennacherib and all our troops, and we are going to absolutely demolish you. And so finally, Hezekiah got so provoked that he marches into the temple again. But this time it's different. And this marching back into the temple, this is where I believe we are right now. This is what God wants from the body of Christ. Finally, Hezekiah got so provoked, he marched in the temple. He spreads out this letter from the enemy. This letter he gets from the enemy saying, basically, I'm coming back, and when I come back, I'm going to annihilate you. So he stretches out this letter that comes from the enemy before the Lord, and he begins to pray. Let's pick up in verse 14. And I want you to notice as he's praying, there's something going on here. There's a change. And it's such a mystery, this thing called prayer. It's the same mystery that we see in the Bible and the scripture from James, a New Testament writer, compares us to the great prophet Elijah and the drought that stopped at his word, and a drought that began with his word. And he's comparing the church. He's comparing you and I to that. What an amazing, amazing thing there. And so what's going on here internally? Do we really have that kind of authority? Well, we see the same strange thing happen, but it's tone inside. Spirit listens to what's going on inside. Spirit listens to faith. How many times do we see in the Bible where Jesus says, well, your faith has made you well. This person has great faith. Such faith I have not seen in all of Israel. How many times did he respond to these hidden touches? The woman with the issue of blood who grabs him and suddenly she gets well. Or the guy that's screaming on the side of the road, blind Bartimaeus. Son of David, have mercy on me. What's the tone? What's the sound? People are pressing in Jesus, but he hears this voice. It's the voice of faith. It's the voice of dealing with God. He feels a touch when people are pressing on him, and it's the touch of God. It's faith. It's spirit. So we read in verse 14, our dear brother Hezekiah begins to move in this dimension. This time, he does something different. You can feel it in the tone of the verses. Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. And he doesn't go off, hey, I'm going to pay you some more money. He doesn't go get Isaiah and say, God, Isaiah, do something about this. This is what he does. And this is important for us because we're always looking for deliverance. And even now, I can feel it in the atmosphere. You know, people are tearing their clothes and looking for the latest prophetic word and everything. But this is where the church needs to go to. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and he spread out this letter before the Lord. Title of this word is Spreading the Enemy's Letter Before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. Listen to the words Sennacherib has sent to ridicule the living God. It is true, Lord. The Syrian kings have laid waste these nations and their land. So you can see, yes, I'm not denying the truth. It's true, Lord. It's true. I recognize that. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods. Then he makes this transition. But those weren't gods at all, but only wood and stone fashioned by human hands. Now, Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand. Could I just say this is a time that the church needs to rise up and say, God, deliver us from the enemy's hand. Reams of research about COVID-19 this and COVID-19 that and affects this and that, and all these guys on the TV going back and forth, and the church is watching there like a tennis match going back and forth like a ping pong ball. It's time that we stop watching the match and we get involved in the real battle, because the enemy has come to knock our block off. He's come to shut the church's mouth. He's come to destroy and kill. That's what he does. The thief comes only to what? Steal, kill, destroy. Right? But our God does something different. He came that we might have life and have it abundantly. Now, Lord, our God, he says, you can feel it in the tone, deliver us from his hand so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, Lord, are God. This whole issue was bigger than Israel. It was about all the other kings of the earth looking in to see who the real true God is. And I think it's about time that the church responds to this call, so the whole world can see who the true God is. And it comes from an inside reaction. I don't know exactly what form it'll take. I just know it starts deep in the spirit. When people say, you know, I've had enough with these solutions on the outside. Lord, here's my letter. The enemy is trying to kill us. So the enemy is trying to take our lives away. He's trying to take our government away. He's trying to take our children away. He's trying to disrupt everything. He's trying to take whole careers away that people have been built for years and years and years. He's trying to cause disease and sickness. He's trying to discourage and overwhelm. He's trying to take our schools. He's trying to take our churches so they can't meet together. He's trying to take everything. Something about Hezekiah's prayer was different than before. It's the prayer of faith. It's the prayer of pursuit of God. It's the sound of God's church rising up as one person. And yet this is just Hezekiah, but he's critical because he's the key guy. He's the leader. And his response means everything. And I just want to say that to all you leaders out there. Your response over your companies, over your cities, over your churches means the world right now. And evidently, Hezekiah got on the right track. Then Isaiah, son of Amos, sent a message to Hezekiah. Now it's different. Before he's saying, hey, get Isaiah and talk to him about this situation. You know? But this time, Hezekiah does business in the temple. And now Isaiah responds. Then Isaiah, son of Amos, sent a message to Hezekiah. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I have heard your prayer. Oh, those are sweet words. I have heard your prayer concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria. This is the word that the Lord has spoken against him. Now listen to this. Very interesting. A virgin daughter Zion despises you and mocks you. Daughter Jerusalem tosses her head as you flee. So there's something in his prayer, in the violence of it, something in it. It's like Hezekiah says, you know, I can't stand this anymore. I'm not going to put up with this anymore. And he goes right into that room and he spreads the letter out before the Lord and says, this has got to end. Look what they're doing, God. This is not right. And I can't define that anyway. It's not exactly the words. It's the spirit. Something was different. And even Isaiah is recording it. Hey, Jerusalem's tossing her head at you. They're not cowering behind the wall with the leaders saying, please don't speak to these people in a language they can understand. No, he's saying something just shifted. The church just rose up. Daughter Jerusalem tosses her head at you as you flee. She despises you and mocks you. You've mocked her, but now the table is turned and it's all in the spirit right now. Who is it you have ridiculed and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted your eyes in pride? Against the Holy One of Israel. What an amazing series of events are about to unfold as we begin to read these passages. But I know, he says, where you are and when you come and go and how you rage against me. Because you rage against me and because your insolence has reached my ears, I will put my hook in your nose and my bit in your mouth, and I will make you return by the way you came. Lord, I want to ask you that you would make this coronavirus return by the way it came. I declare that today. And all the other things that are afflicting our people, and may they return by the way they came. May they return to the owner from which they were sent, from the pit of hell, from Satan, and all his minions, and all his representatives on the earth. Therefore, this is what the Lord says concerning the king of Assyria. He will not enter this city or shoot an arrow here. He will not come before it with shield or build a siege ramp against it. By the way that he came, he will return. He will not enter the city, declares the Lord. I will defend the city and save it for my sake and for the sake of David my servant. That night the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there. One day, while he was worshiping in the temple of his god Nisroch, his sons Adrammelech and Sharezer killed him with the sword, and they escaped to the land of Ararat, and Esarhaddon, his son, recorded him as king. What a remarkable story this is. $185,000 people died. from the prayer of one godly person. That kind of puts things in perspective, doesn't it? So we're kind of left with whether we either believe it or we don't. Because the point isn't how great Hezekiah is. The point is how great God is, how willing he is to use his saints, whether it's to stop the rain or cause it to happen or to rearrange the spiritual atmosphere. I think it's time for us to become strong, firm, and steadfast. And I want to go back to what I said earlier. There's a process whereby we become strong, firm, and steadfast after we have suffered for a little while. Remember that? 1 Peter 5:10? He says, you know, after you've suffered a little while, you'll become strong, firm, and steadfast. That's exactly what happened to Hezekiah. They suffered for a while, but somewhere along the way, he firmed up. He became strong, firm, and processed before the Lord. Now, this is what Peter, what God says about people, and we see it. I'm going to just read this again from 1 Peter chapter 5. It's highly significant. It's a process that we all, actually God's offering all of us to go through. And it's really important that we do. 1 Peter chapter 5. He says, resist, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, staying firm in the truth, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. So this is what happened to Hezekiah. He suffered for a little while. And then there was a transition that happened. It's different tearing your clothes, giving the gold away. Something happened the second time. He approaches the Lord. He goes in and he spreads this letter out before the Lord. And you can see this very transition that we're seeing here. He had suffered a while, but then the end is somewhere along the way. You, me, and everybody that's suffering, the church, has to suddenly become strong, firm, and steadfast. And that's the Lord's doing as well. And the answer then to our prayers is not too far away. I've gone through a long time in various things that I went through, wringing my hands. I've become to understand the times when I'm just complaining and worrying and called it prayer. That's not prayer. So what the Lord's after is the time when we stop wringing our hands and we start declaring, we start spreading the enemies, the problems, the things that have afflicted us out before the Lord. Everyone has them. We have one big one called COVID-19, but we have all kinds of small ones. What is it that you need to spread before the Lord in faith? What letter do you need to spread out there? This is what this sermon's all about. What has to happen on the inside of you? Sometimes it's just a matter of realizing the truth. I'm preaching this word, hopefully, by God's grace. For all within the sound of my voice, I will make this transition. I feel in my spirit I'm making this transition. I don't need to call a huge meeting to do it. I don't need to, have a program. I just need something to change on the inside of me with regard to my problems. How about you? This word is very encouraging to me because I see in it the potential for massive change from the supernatural world down to the present. And if you think that there's not a supernatural route to even this virus, you've got another thing coming. We're not battling with just human things. This whole disease, if I've heard it once, I've heard it 10,000 times. You know, let's science, trust science. It's almost like, yes, let's all bow down to science. And meanwhile, the COVID thing just keeps causing and wreaking havoc. Oh, and finally we figured it out. Why don't we just go and spread our letter before the Lord now and get this over with? I think it would be easier. It just requires faith. It requires something that we need to draw in from deep inside. Hebrews chapter 4, 14 to 16 puts it another way. And I love these verses so much. It's the same thing. Very, very clear word from Hebrews chapter 4. And I want to just read these wonderful words because they're very similar to the words we've just read, but only they're in the New Testament. Therefore, since we have a great high priest, who would that be? That would be Jesus, who has ascended into heaven. So the stakes go even higher. See, Jesus Christ came in the form of flesh, resurrected from the dead, became our great high priest, so that when we pray, heaven's listening with this great high priest praying along with us, along with the Spirit. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended to heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. So you see, we have an even more means because of what Jesus has done and the victory he's won at the cross, this incredible invitations he gives us to gather together in his name. He says, where two or three gather together, there I am in their midst. And the result is, if two of you agree about anything, you can bind and loose. Can you see how sinister it is when the enemy tries to go after our gathering together? It's very, very important that the church gathers together. Even it doesn't have to be a lot, just twos or threes. It's the Spirit that counts. Let's hold firmly to the faith we've professed. That, again, is that spreading out the letter. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way and tested and proved true and proved supreme, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with what? Confidence. So we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We have this high priest before the heavenly throne, interceding for us, interceding with us. We're even more equipped and loaded than any Old Testament person was. Let us then approach. That's why he said, you know what? You're just like Elijah. He was a guy just like you. He shut the heavens and then he opened them. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with this kind of confidence so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I believe that the church, our church, first, and I would just say me first, and others around us are undergoing a shift. I begin praying differently, thinking differently about this. I've been spreading my letter before the Lord in a different way. We're not helpless. We are God's beloved. Interesting thing. So, after all of this, 185,000 people suddenly die. Boom. The king goes home and then he's killed by his own kids. What an incredible story. What an incredible victory. But after all of this, you would think, well, that's the end. He's on easy street. No more problems for Hezekiah. In those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, went to him and said, this is what the Lord says. Put your house in order because you are going to die. You will not recover. Now, this is the same guy that prophesied that the king of Assyria is going to be annihilated. This is a serious word. Now, it's very interesting because we have the enemy accusing us, but then he's hearing this from the prophet Isaiah, says this is what God's determined. Put your house in order. You're going to die. Wow. Now the most remarkable thing happens here. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. Remember, Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully with wholehearted devotion, have done what is good in your eyes. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. He says, it's not fair. Now, can you say that to God? It's not fair. But Hezekiah now has a track record. He saw what the Lord did with his enemies. And he saw why. He spread the letter. He understood that he was highly regarded in heaven. He understood, even from the prophets, that he had done better than anybody before him. And even the Bible says he's going to do better than those after him. He understood his place. Can I just say for a moment, we need to understand our place. Because with regard to righteousness, our righteousness is because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. We are cleaner than any prophet of old. We are cleaner than any Old Testament person because of faith. Because of faith in Jesus Christ and the finished work of Jesus on the cross. This gift of prayer is offered to us especially. We're unique. We're special. And the enemy hates for you to know that. Matter of fact, as he's attacking Israel, he's deriding them the whole time. You're not special. You're not special. You think the God, he already removed all the gods. This God that you can't even see, you can't even build a monument to, you know, in your backyard. This God, he can't help you. But our God, he loved us so much. He died and resurrected from the dead. He proved he was God. And then he says some radical things to us about praying. Jesus taught us to pray. That's one thing he did. He taught us to pray. He says, you know what? When you start your prayer, just say, Our Father who art in heaven. That's the reason why you can come in the first place. And then after that, declare, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, and declare the kingdom. Just like Hezekiah did when he spread his letter, this enemy's letter before the Lord. Before Isaiah had left the middle court. So the Bible's trying to tell us something here. See, he gives the word, you're going to die. Turns around, walks out. So he's trying to make his way out of the palace. Before Isaiah had left the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him. Go back and tell Hezekiah, the ruler of my people, this is what the Lord, the God of your father, says. I've heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will heal you on the third day from now. You will go up to the temple of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you in this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city for my sake, for the sake of my servant David. Then Isaiah said, prepare a poultice of figs, and so on and so forth. They did so and applied it to the boil, and he recovered. Hezekiah had asked Isaiah, what will be the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I will go up to the temple of the Lord on the third day from now? Isaiah answered, this is the Lord's sign to you. What the Lord will do is what he promised. Shall the shadow go forward 10 steps or shall it go back 10 steps? It's a simple matter for the shadow to go forward 10 steps, said Hezekiah. I'd rather have it go back 10 steps. That would cause an alteration, all kinds of cosmic phenomena. And the prophet Isaiah called on the Lord, and the Lord made the shadow go back the 10 steps that had gone down on the stairway of Ahaz. We see here again, one moment, you're a dead man. The next moment, he's bargaining with the Lord. Isaiah can't even get out of the courtyard. He comes back and he says, well, I'm still not sure. I need you to give me a sign. It's okay. And he gives him this shadow sign. What an incredible story here. This whole thing goes from one place to a completely different place. On the one side, Sennacherib is attacking, and 185,000 soldiers are dead because this man spread out the enemy's letter before the Lord and got something in his spirit of faith. And then we see here, the very next moment, before he can even enjoy the victory, he ends up sick and he's about to die. And what tops it all is Isaiah says, you're going to die. And Hezekiah gets drawn out. I wonder if sometimes we get drawn out and we don't know it. We get this word and we think, well, that's the end of it. But he comes into this place and says, no, God, it's not fair. It's basically what he said. And heaven heard it. Heaven heard it. Oh, that texture. Oh, that there's something there for us in this time. And so I want to finish with Isaiah chapter 38, because what happens is in the book of Isaiah, he starts recording some things that the other books don't record about the same story. And so it's called in Hezekiah 38, it's called A Writing of Hezekiah, King of Judah, After His Illness and Recovery. So it's after Sennacherib, it's after the illness and recovery, verse 10. This is Hezekiah speaking. I said, in the prime of my life, must I go through the gates of death and be robbed of the best of my years? I said, I will not again see the Lord himself in the land of the living. No longer will I look on my fellow man or be with those who now dwell in this world. Like a shepherd's tent, my house has been pulled down and taken from me. Like a weaver, I have rolled up my life, and he has cut me off from the loom. Day and night, you made an end of me. I waited patiently till dawn, but like a lion, he broke all my bones. Day and night, you made an end of me. I cried like a swift or thrush. I moaned like a mourning dove. My eyes grew weak as I looked to the heavens. I am being threatened, Lord. Come to my aid. But what can I say? He has spoken to me, and he himself has done this. I will walk humbly all my years because of this anguish of my soul. And then he says this, Lord, by such things people live, and my spirit finds life in them too. You restored me to health and let me live. Surely it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish. In your love, you kept me from the pit of destruction. You put all my sins behind your back. For the grave cannot praise you. Death cannot sing your praise. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness. The living, they praise you as I am doing today. Parents tell their children about your faithfulness. The Lord will save me, and we will sing with string instruments all the days of our lives in the temple of the Lord. Two things close on this. You know, can you guys sing that last song? That song you were doing at the very beginning. Something about that song that's got God in it. And I think it's for today. So I'm going to close in prayer, but we're going to close actually with this song they were doing in the beginning, because there's a sound in it of victory. So as they're getting ready here, I want to just... He says, verse 16, look real carefully at verse 16. He says, what can I say? Verse 15, I'm healed. And then he says, Lord, by such things people live, and my spirit finds life in them too. You restored me to health and let me live. So the thing is, what he's saying is that there's this process we go through, as I was mentioning earlier. And there's this really horrifying, difficult time. And then somewhere along the way, something in us is tweaked, and we cry out to the Lord. This time with not complaining, not crying, not calling for other people to help, not trying to pay things off or do make a deal with God. We just say, God, I need your help. Have mercy on me. Just like we see in the life of Jesus, all these people, just at their last stop. He says, Lord, by such things people live. In other words, he's saying, by miracles people live. And my spirit finds life in them too. Not only did I get survive on the outside, but my spirit got strengthened. My spirit got strengthened on the inner person. I live, in other words, off these testimonies. See, people treat trouble not like a blessing, like it should be. He says, surely it was for my benefit, but they treat it, they get through it, and they go to the next thing. And so instead they should be remembering, because you see, you can keep the testimonies of what happened in the past alive on the inside of you. That's how your spirit lives. I'm learning to live that way more and more. Not only off of my own testimonies, but other people's testimonies. And we have such short memories. He says, by these things we live. He says, my spirit finds life. I can remember when you heal me. I remember what you did to those soldiers. I remember your favor on me. This is how you live. You live because God does things for you. You live because God is real, because he intervenes in your life. That's how you live. You restored me to health and let me live. Surely it was for my benefit that I went through the anguish just to discover that, God, you want to save me. You want to deliver me. You want to help me. I'm on your side, you say. God's on my side. Oh, to know that. There's such joy in this. That's what he's saying. By such things, people live. By such miracles, people live. That's why we go through some of these things, because by these things, we live. This is how we walk our walk out with the Lord. I've been recounting so many things the Lord has done for me in the past. As I've been thinking about them, I'm reminding myself, and I've begun to spread my letter out before the Lord about this virus and about a whole lot of other things. I'm in a fundamentally different place than I was even last week. I can feel my spirit changing. Can you feel it in your spirit? Rise up. Let the Lord speak to you. Let the Lord encourage you. Do this secret business, because by these things we live, the testimonies that come from them. Remember all the times God's dealt with you, all the times God's delivered you, and take that out of that past and put it now into your present and your future. Because God wants us to live in a constant place of victory, adoration, and praise. As we pray along with the Holy Spirit, we see these verses. He says, the grave can't praise you. Death can't sing your praise. And then he talks about the testimony again. The living, they praise you, as I'm doing today. Parents tell their kids. All of our songs and our worship should be speaking of the marvelous works of the Lord. And they're not just songs, but they sung with faith. They're declaring all the things we can remember, even things we could tell our kids in the future about how God delivered our family this way and how God did that. God wants us to live in this constant place of victory. By these things such people live. And then I just want to finish on this Romans chapter 8, which is the New Testament's cry of victory. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give him all things? I spread that letter out before the Lord, but the Lord is being gracious. He's not turning his head. Part of the whole battle is believing that the Lord is gracious and that he's listening. He's not turning a deaf ear so that you give up and just kind of walk away from it. Matter of fact, sometimes this prayer just takes years and months, days. I don't know. It all depends on the thing. Right now I have a number of things I'm pursuing the graciousness of God about. The main thing I have to watch is the temperature of my spirit, that it doesn't die out. And I get in that whiny, complaining place, and that place of trying to get others to solve my problem instead of just going in and spreading my letter out and say, God, this isn't right. Your Bible says so. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who is then who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Are you kidding me? Not only am I praying, but Jesus Christ is interceding for me. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No! In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Now, Lord, I just cry to you, all those that are watching, bring an end to this virus. Bring an end to all the troubles and trials and tribulation it's caused and the confusion. We speak over our culture and we say, peace be still. Water be peaceful. I pray you would bless us all the days of our life. We look forward to the testimonies of how we're getting through this, how God's delivering your saints. You make a distinction between us and the world. We take up our royal authority and we go into the throne of God and we spread out our various letters, things that are wrong about our jobs, about our life, about our illnesses, whatever it is. We spread them out. We declare the victory of the Lord in this season. Thank you, Lord, for your example. Thank you for your scriptures. And I thank you for the glorious redemption of the saints and the great victory over the power of darkness that your church is about to have. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.